weeks being in Jerusalem, last week walking into the temple and the cleansing of the temple, we have walked with Jesus all along the way. There would have been a period of time, a few days prior to what we will speak on this morning and what we will preach on this morning, and that will be that was taken up in Jesus' teachings of parables and his teaching of things that would relate to their lives after the crucifixion and after, of course, the resurrection. And we're going to skip forward on that because we have 2 weeks left before Easter, and we're going to come to this morning the Last Supper. We've talked about it last week, not the last week, but the week before, as Jesus rode in, he made his triumphal entry. He was coming in to present himself as king. He was also coming in to initiate the Last Supper, or the last Passover, and that Passover being where he would offer himself as the Passover lamb. And so we'll start our reading this morning in Luke chapter number 22. And just to get an idea of where we're at in Luke 22, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." And so this was, according to Scripture, right around the time of the Passover. And so Jesus is going to be, all right, the Passover lamb, but this supper would more than likely have taken place, and we know it did take place, the day before his crucifixion, all right? And so we have been, up until this point, looking off at the cross in days. We have been looking at it in a matter of weeks, but now we are looking at it in a manner of hours. So we're not 24 hours. What takes place right here at this table is not 24 hours. We're less than 24 hours from when Jesus would say, or when Jesus would say, "It is finished." He would give up the ghost. We are less than 24 hours from that period of time. And so this is the last night that Jesus would be here ministering as in this earthly body. In other words, at the end of this night, everything was going to change. And this night would ramp forward as we go through. This was just the beginning of a very long night. And next week, we'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you'll get a little bit of a feel for what Jesus went through the night prior to him being, or the night of his taking, or when they took him captive. And so this week, we'll look at the Last Supper. And the Bible says that they came to the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth." I love this passage of Scripture, because when you come into a city, you think, and I think, man, there'll be all kind of people walking around. It'd be all kind of people. How did they know which guy to follow? The Bible tells us that Jesus told them that when they entered into this city, there a man will meet you, or a man meet you bearing a pitcher. We don't see anything. Matter of fact, in other places, the Bible doesn't even say he'll meet him. In other words, they are to go into this city and they are to look for a man that is bearing a pitcher, or that is carrying a pitcher of water, if you will. Now, why is that significant? Because in this day and time, in their culture, a man wouldn't be carrying the pitcher. The woman would. You remember in John chapter number 4, Jesus sat down on the side of the well. You remember that? And he sat there with a woman. What did she come? She had brought her water pot. All right, you remember that? And she had come. This was a job that was delegated, if you will, to the lady. So a man carrying a water pitcher would have stuck out. Kind of like a man. Never mind, let me hush. All right, just let me hush. All right, now, let me go on and keep Jesus in this thing, all right? Now, follow him into the house where he entereth. Verse number 11. "And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I'm going to move to John chapter number 13. In John chapter number 13, the very first verse, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Listen to this. Having loved his own. Having loved his own. Here, this is a direct reference to the disciples. Having loved his own. Now, Jesus loves the world. Everybody say amen. God loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that God loved the whole world. But here, Jesus is sitting with his disciples. And by the way, Judas would have been included in this. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, all 12 of them. And according to the Bible, this is his own. And here we see, he said, the Bible says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Now, we know this, that Jesus is eternal. Can I get a witness right there? We know that Jesus was before the foundation of the world. Matter of fact, he told the Father in one instance that restore unto me that the glory. He said that time where that relationship, that fellowship that you and I had before the foundation of the world. Not only do we know that he was before the foundation of the world, so he was in eternity past, but how many of you know this? He's in eternity future. He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He died on the cross. He was placed in a tomb, but he rose again. And he is to live forevermore. No more do we have to have a priest to intercede on our behalf. Our high priest has done the work. It is finished. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father and he intercedes in prayer for you and I. But he has sat down. The work is finished. The work is done. And he will be there forever. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that he will reign on the throne of David forever. And so we know not only is he eternity past, but he is eternity future. Why am I telling you all of this? Because the Bible says he loved them unto the end. And for you and our little finite minds, we look at this and we say, oh, there was an end, but there wasn't an end. What this is trying to say is that he loved them to the uttermost. There wasn't another ounce that he could give. He loved them with everything that he had. Is everybody hearing me right here? And Judas was sitting at this table. As we look at this Last Supper, Jesus is going to teach us three lessons. I want three lessons to be learned this morning. As we go through this, I want you to see all three of these lessons, and I want you to understand that these lessons are not only for his disciples, but they're for us. For the Bible says he loved his own. And can I get a witness right here? If you are saved, then you are his own. I am in Christ, according to the Bible. If you are saved in here, you are in Christ and you are his. What? Know ye not that your body is not your own? Amen. It is the temple of God. You and I have been purchased with a price, according to the Bible. That price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And not only did he love us before he knew us, but he loves us as he knows us. And he's going to love us in eternity future. Say, preacher, he's always known us. Be careful with that. The Bible says, Jesus said, many will come unto me that day and say, Lord, Lord, and I will say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh. He knows about you. And because he knows about you, he died on a cross for you. But I want you to look at, if you will, just for a moment, I want you to notice, number one, the lesson of love that is taught on this last night. Jesus, how many of you know this? Jesus is less than 24 hours before hanging on a cross. If you knew that you had less than 24 hours, what would you have planned out for your life? If you knew that in less than 24 hours, you would depart from this world, what would your Last Supper look like? Jesus devoted it to his disciples, to his own, to those that he loved. And he taught them a lesson of love. He taught them a lesson of love through the declaration of love. We see that this love here, agape love, we notice it before we get saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that God, is everybody with me? Listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you realize this morning that God loves you? Jesus was showing us, even prior to our salvation, that God loves us. But God commendeth, he proved his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God shows us his love. The declaration of love was made even before you and I got saved. So if you're sitting in this building this morning, I want you to know something. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he came to this earth to die a gruesome, suffering death so that you could spend eternity with him. God loves you. Not only does he love those, not only does he love the world, and not only did he love us before salvation, but I want you to notice this. This lesson of love, not only a declaration of love, but a demonstration. No, let me give you the verses. I got to give you some verses right here. He not only loved us before he knew us, but he loves us even more as he knows us. The Bible says this, 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. This is the declaration of love. But not only do we see the declaration of love, we see the demonstration of love. This is found, I've already quoted the verse in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, he demonstrated, he displayed, he proved his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Bible tells us in John 15, which would have taken place after this supper, the Bible tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was teaching his disciples three important life lessons. The first, a lesson of love. Do you know this morning how much God loves you? Let's listen.
Story, I could have had a really different story.
Amen. A lesson that Jesus would teach on this night, as the Bible says that he loved them unto the end. But not only to give them a lesson of love, but he also taught them a lesson of life concerning absolution or forgiving others. Could you imagine? I need somebody to help me right here. Let's go back in our minds. Let's close our eyes, if we will. And let's imagine that we're sitting at the table with our closest friends and one of them that sits at the table with us has intentions already, has been paid, has already gotten his money to deliver Jesus to those that would kill him. He sits at a table with them. And now, as they sit at this table and as they experience this last Passover, he has to do so with the knowledge that one would betray him. They're arguing over who would be the greatest when they come. Oh, I need somebody to help me. We act like we look at that and say, I can't believe they would argue over something like that. But every single one of us in this building is struggling and fighting and clawing our way to be the greatest. Oh, we wouldn't say it out loud. We wouldn't let anybody know the quiet part. But the truth is that inside you're fighting and scratching your way, trying to be the best you can be and trying to be better than those around you. That's why we keep our eyes on everybody. I'm having fun this morning. This wasn't planned. That's why we keep our eyes on everybody else instead of on the Lord. Amen. That's why some of you can't go through a week without drama. Right. Can't go through a day without posting something stupid on Facebook. Can you say stupid in church? Okay. I just thank you, Brother Sheldon. I wasn't sure if I could say stupid, but I'm glad you let me say stupid. Because there's a lot of stuff on Facebook that's just absolutely stupid. Some of you do your personal life, your spiritual life, a big favor if you turned it off. Amen. Amen. Jesus, understanding the drama that would soon come, understanding the drama of those that sat around bickering and fighting about who would be the greatest, he gives them a lesson of life concerning absolution, that you and I are to forgive one another. We're to forgive each other because there will be failures in our lives. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He gave them a lesson of life concerning absolution. He gave them a lesson of life concerning attitude. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about it. This is the last night. Of all the things, if this was your last night, if tomorrow you would depart from this world, many of us would be running around setting in order all of our affairs and all of our things. Is everybody understanding what I'm saying? We'd be running around trying to get everything in order for our kids or who we were leaving something behind to. We kid ourselves and act like if it was the last 24 hours, we'd go out and enjoy life. No, we would go out and make sure everything was in order. And why? Because you and I are so attached to this world that we have to make sure that everything in this world is going to be okay after we're gone. But there's some things that's more important than this world. for this short time that you and I have been on this earth, we'll spend eternity in heaven. I need somebody to hear me right now. I need somebody to understand right now. It might seem like 70 is a long way off, and there was a time in my life where I thought 70 was a long way off, but I'm at a point in my life where I'm thinking 70 ain't that far. Matter of fact, I'm hoping I make it to 80 or make it to 90. Honestly, I'm not. I really ain't. I really am not. Now, as I get closer to 70, I might be hoping I get to 80. But right now, I'm not wanting to see that age. But there was a time when I thought that age was way out there. And now I blink my eyes and I have grandkids and I look and I say, wait a minute. I'm going to be that old guy that's got all... No hair, gray hair, everything's gray, everything walking around. I'm going to be that guy that's walking around like this. Is everybody all right? And I'm going to preach just like this as I walk around. 70 don't seem that far off anymore. And yet we've lived our lives and now we look back. I'm gonna ask you something. How much of what you have right now are you taking with you into eternity? There's things in life that is more important than building your own empire and building your own kingdom. They say, you've heard it. If you hadn't, you're going to hear it this morning. There's no trailer attached to the hearse.
That's right.
They can put stuff in your grave. They can put stuff in your coffin with you, and all it'll be right there until somebody digs it up and steals it. I need somebody else. I ain't going with you. Jesus is teaching a lesson in life. We're to forgive one another. Like some people in here, you need to forgive some folks. You may need to forgive somebody in here. You've been holding a grudge. You've been holding something back. Jesus shows us what forgiveness really looks like. He forgave the one that would betray him unto death. But Jesus shows us the attitude that you and I should have as well. Not looking on our own things. Not worried about our own life, but others. See, Jesus gives us a lesson of life concerning absolution. He gives us a lesson in life concerning our attitude towards others. But he gives us a lesson in life concerning our actions. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? The Bible says in John chapter number 13, verse number 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? See, this took place and this supper took place, and at this supper not only did they eat the last Passover, and not only did he give them lessons, but he washed their feet in John chapter number 13. The greatest, their argument, who is the greatest among us? Who will be the greatest in thy kingdom? The greatest was sitting at the table with them. The greatest would give his life as a servant, as a slave, and would suffer for all of mankind so that he may receive them in eternity. And here the greatest. I need somebody to help me. Muhammad Ali wasn't the greatest. Here, the greatest gets up from the table and washes the feet of the disciples. He washed the feet of Judas. He says, you call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Everybody is looking for happiness in their life. And Jesus gives us the blueprint for happiness. Washing feet? No. Serving others. serving others. Preacher, I'm unhappy. My life is a wreck. I don't know what to do. Serve others. Make it about somebody else instead of it being about you. I need somebody to help me. How many of you, where's Brother Vic at? But how many of you remember when the hurricane came and they decided, Brother Vic calls me up. He says, hey, preacher, can we use the grill? We want to cook hot dogs for all. It was a parking lot out there on I-75, people trying to get out of Florida. All of a sudden, we started, Brother Vic, he got a group together, and they got out there and started cooking hot dogs. And before it was over with, Brother Vic, how many hot dogs was cooked? Over 3,200 hot dogs was cooked and passed out at that rest area right here before exit 5 right here to people that were sitting in their cars, had nowhere to go, trying to evacuate and get away from the hurricane and trying to get away from danger. And man, I'm going to tell you, the community people were bringing. I remember Brother Bobby and Miss Lane. Miss Lane, you called me. I remember this. This was before they were ever members of our church. She called me and she said, we want to be a part of it. How can we help? Can we bring bread, I think it was, that y'all brought or something like that? Hot dogs. They said, we want to bring something. We want to help. People in the community, everybody started pitching in and started getting involved and started giving. And we went out there, we were passing them out, we were telling people about the Lord, we were telling, and man, it got on the radio, it was on talk radio all the way up in Tennessee about this church that was helping people out on the side of the interstate, providing hot dogs, food for these people that were traveling, that were leaving everything that they had behind, hoping that it would be there when they returned, had no money to travel because this was unexpected expense. And here a church was being kind and loving on them and helping them and serving them. I need somebody to help me. And everybody that was involved in that, do you remember how you felt? Like your life mattered. As long as you're serving yourself, you will have this desire. You will be searching for this fulfillment of something, and you'll never find it until you serve others. This is what Jesus came to do. This was a life lesson. This was a lesson in life and how we should live it. I want you to listen as the choir sings. I don't remember what I told y'all to sing. What My Father's Like. We had to switch up some songs this morning. Y'all forgive us.
What kind of father would run to me? After all that I've done, you're still here with me. And what kind of father would take me as I am? You don't care where I've been, just that I'm here with you. With love's arms around me, I'm finally home. There's no better feeling than being known. Always good and always kind. This is what my father's like. What kind of father would give his only son? Lay it all on the line just to be with me. Just to set me free. With love's arms around me, I'm finally home. There's no better feeling than being known. Always good and always kind. This is what my father's like. You run with a it I'd done. Didn't know what I'd find, but you ran out to me. To my surprise, put a robe on my back, a ring on my hand, a crown on my head, and you welcomed me in. After all that I'd done, didn't know what I'd find, but you ran out to me. To my surprise, put a robe on my back, a ring on my head, a crown on my head, and you welcomed me. This is what my Father's like. You run with a band, again and again, with grace like an ocean, and it never ends. Always good and always kind. This is what my Father's like. Always good and always kind. This is what my Father's like. He's always good and always kind. This is what my Father's like.
Amen. There's nothing like the love that Jesus displayed for you and I. There's nothing like the life lessons that he's taught us. Many of us struggle with the very things that I talked about in the last point. As many of us have struggled with forgiveness. Truth of the matter is our life is just a string of bitterness. Heard somebody say this week, one of my best friends, he said, bitterness is the only sin in the Bible with a root. It's dug in deep. It's down there. It's hard. Y'all know it. Y'all got one of them weeds or something that you just try to get rid of, and it just keeps coming back and coming back. I need somebody to help me. It's dug in deep. It's a deep root. Jesus teaches us what forgiveness is. I need somebody to help me right here. You and I experience forgiveness, and you and I enjoy forgiveness. But then our attitude. This is something I struggle with. Is everybody all right? I was with a preacher this week, and he gets a lot of hate, a lot more than I do. I can't stand that stuff. I'd be ready to just hurt somebody, love somebody. I did that on purpose, or at least you think I did. But anyhow, our attitude, how important is it? We live our life, and everything about our life says it's all about us. We live in a selfie world. You can't do anything without taking a picture of it. You can't do anything without putting yourself in it. Somebody has an accomplishment, and you've got to try to find your way into it, to add yourself to it. He teaches us that life lesson of our attitude. And in our actions, we're to serve others. But Jesus was not just teaching about love this night. He was not just teaching about their life going forward from this night. Jesus was fulfilling, as I've already said, the old covenant. This wasn't the first Passover that these men had participated in. This wasn't the first Passover that Jesus had participated in. But at this Passover, Jesus revealed something that was greater than the Passover that they had participated in for years and years. For years and years, they had gathered together in remembrance of that night, all the way back in Egypt. That night when God the Father took the death angel by the hand and walked through Egypt looking for the blood of the Lamb. As he looked for the blood of the Lamb that they had placed on the doorpost, when he seen the blood, the Bible said that God the Father would say, not that house. Not that house. The Bible says he would pass over them. God said that they were to keep this Passover from here on out in remembrance of that night when God delivered them from their bondage, from Pharaoh, who is a typology of Satan. That night, they were to remember as they partook of this Passover meal. And as Jesus sat with them, he taught them that he was that Passover lamb. We see the coming lamb. The Bible says in Exodus chapter number 12, in verse number 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Fast forward, Jesus begins his ministry. He comes walking to the river Jordan. John the Baptist is baptizing in the river. John looks up, and on John chapter number 1, verse number 29, John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. Jesus was that Lamb. Jesus was the Passover lamb. And he showed them the coming lamb as he instituted what they had been doing for years, thousands of years since their deliverance. And now Jesus comes and he is the lamb. He is the certified lamb of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is the Lamb. Determined by John the Baptist, determined by Scripture, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled the Passover lamb. In less than 24 hours, he would be the crucified lamb. Isaiah said it like this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought, listen to this, as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was showing his disciples a lesson. He was teaching them a lesson of the lamb. The lamb must come. The lamb was certified in Christ, but the lamb must be killed. The lamb must be crucified. And it brings me to my last point, the covenant lamb. See, this lesson of the Lamb, we find not only the coming Lamb, not only a certified Lamb, not only do we find the crucified Lamb, but we find a covenant Lamb. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This old covenant was for Israel, it was for Judah, it was for the Israelites, it was for the Hebrews. But this new covenant will be written into our hearts. It'll be written into our lives. Verse 33 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Say, preacher, that doesn't include us. This was Jeremiah speaking to Israel. Oh, you're right. But in Ephesians chapter number 2, in verse number 11, it says this, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." As Gentiles, there was a time we were without Christ. As lost, come on, y'all help me. There was a time where we were without Christ. But now listen to this. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, from the privileges of Israel." We were aliens from that. "And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Between who? Between us and the Jews. There's no longer a separation. God is not just the God of the Jews. God has broken down that middle wall through Jesus Christ. And now you and I can be sons of God. Now and you and I can be in the family of God. He's broken down that middle wall of partition that was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the division, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the division or enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Is anybody getting this? Yeah. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit." Amen. New covenant. In the old covenant, Israel was told, if you do this, if you do that, I will be God for you. In the new covenant, he says, because my son did that, you can be a part of the family. Amen. I want you to listen as they sing this song for us, as Jesus taught them this lesson of the Lamb. A covenant lamb. You and I, if you're saved in this building, a new covenant has been instituted in your life, in your heart, and you are a part of the family of God.
Have a meal, let me reveal who I am. I'm your Savior. I will kneel down and wash all the sin from your soul. I'm your servant. I am all you need. I'm the lamb that was slain. In my blood washes you clean. I'm the pure sacrifice. Let my life give you life. I'm the
sitting here. What a blessing. You don't realize how hard it is to sit here and look at y'all. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen. It's like looking at you. It's like looking at your mother-in-law. Oh, yeah. It's like looking at your mother-in-law and she's mad because you don't bring her youngin' over to see her enough. That's how I feel like I'm preaching. That's who I feel like I'm preaching to sometimes. Jesus This last night, less than 24 hours before he would hang on a cross to die for the sins of the world. Spend it with those he loved. Those he cared about. Pouring into them lessons that they would need in the upcoming days. Lessons that they would need to fulfill their purpose in life. Lessons that they would need to carry on the ministry. What Jesus began, the foundation, the Bible said, was laid by the apostles in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're here, I pray you know how much God loves you. It's not based off of what you've done. Every one of these men that sat around the table with Jesus had sin. Every one of them. Simon Peter, this night, say, I'll not deny you. I'll go with you to the death. Jesus said, before morning, before the rooster crows. This is nighttime. Jesus said, before this night is over, you'll deny me three times. Before that rooster crows in the morning, three times you'll say, you don't have a clue who I am. Judas sat at that table. After Jesus revealed him, he sent him on to do his bidding. When Judas left that room, it was just a matter of a couple more hours before they would be back to take our Savior, the perfect, innocent Lamb of God, captive, thrown in a pit for the night, to stand before a kangaroo court, to go out and stand before Pilate, to be put to death, not for his sins, not for what he had done wrong, but for all of mankind. Because he loved us so. Maybe the lesson you needed this morning is how much God loves you. But maybe the lesson you need this morning is how to live life. Some of you are punishing yourself and you're living in your own prison because you refuse to forgive. You think by not forgiving you're punishing them, but the truth is you're the one that's really punished. The truth is, you're the one that's really in prison. The truth is, you're the one that's really taking the blunt, both physically, spiritually, mentally. You're the one that's being damaged. Maybe you're living a life where it's all about you. Maybe this morning the Lord taught you a lesson that you can't take. Everything you're fighting for ain't leaving with you. Preacher, I got to provide for my family. What would it be like to provide all that money and leave all that money to your family only for them to burn in hell? Only for them not to understand the importance of Jesus. Oh, but Daddy taught them to work. Daddy taught them to put in all the hours and miss out on time with them. Daddy taught them how to have a good work ethic and how to work hard. But did Daddy teach them that this life that they live is short? And they're not in control of that death date. They don't have time to wait until they get older like Daddy to find Jesus. Because the end of their dash may be tomorrow. Tomorrow we could be having a service for them. Did he teach us an attitude that we're to esteem others better than ourselves? We're to work and to serve others Maybe this morning you just needed to be reminded of who Jesus really was. He was a fulfillment of Scripture. You can argue whether or not you believe Jesus all you want to, but he goes all the way back to the beginning and goes all the way to the end. As Brother Mark Bishop said, you can cut that Bible anywhere you want to and blood will come out of it. It's a story of love, a story of a Savior that came and died for you. Story of God Himself who came to die so that you can live. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heads bowed with me this morning, real quickly. This morning, I want you to know there's a way to receive Jesus. Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. This morning, if you believe in your heart that Jesus came to this earth, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God, God Himself, lived a perfect, sinless life, died a vicarious death, a substitutionary death, a death that you deserved. He died for you, taking the wrath of God upon Himself so that you and I wouldn't have to. Buried in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, only to resurrect, come out of that tomb 3 days later, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering hell. He conquered the grave for you. What that means to the believer is that one day he'll conquer the grave for us. He'll conquer sin. He has conquered sin for us. He has conquered death for us. Say, preacher, but I'm going to die. But you'll have eternal life. He's conquered the grave. If you believe that this morning, then according to Scripture, all that's left is for you to confess it with your mouth. I wonder if you'd pray a prayer with me. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, do you believe He came and died for you? If you do, you want to be saved this morning, I wonder if you'd pray a prayer simply like this. You can pray with me. Maybe you say, Our Father, I come to you this morning. Are you praying? Thanking you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who came and lived a perfect life, died on a cross in my place so that I could spend eternity with you. Are you praying? The best way I know how this morning, God, I come to you in need of a Savior, asking you to forgive me my sin nature and begin a work in me so that I may conform to the image of your Son. Because you gave your life for me, I'll give my life to you. Save me this morning. In Jesus' name. Nobody's looking around. If you prayed that with me this morning, I want you to do me a favor and just slip your hand up right where you're sitting. We're not going to send anybody to you. Is there anybody like that this morning? Preacher, I prayed. I asked the Lord to save me this morning. Is there anybody? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you for, God, everything that you're doing here at Calvary. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we go our separate ways. God, that you'd be honored and glorified, Lord, in what's being done here today. Lord, I pray for those that'll be in the 11 o'clock service. God, may you be lifted up. God, may you draw them into you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.